Amen. Amen. What a good crowd here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the time of the message this morning. I pray that you would take me out of the way, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to be able to look to the text that we may say, thus saith the Lord. And as we celebrate your goodness today, we rejoice in the fact that you've taken care of us, that you're faithful, and we can always trust you to be. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Harvest time for Christians is typically a time of thanksgiving. It was so in the Bible because it is seen as a physical and visible manifestation of God's provision and blessings for His people. A time of celebrating His faithfulness and a reminder to share abundance with others. In the Old Testament, the harvest festivals, such as the Feast of Ingathering and the Feast of Weeks, were commanded celebrations to thank God for the literal fruits of the land and His consistent care. This concept extends to the New Testament, where the term harvest is also used metaphorically for spiritual growth and the gathering of souls for the kingdom of God. Harvest celebrations in the Old Testament were also a call to share the abundance that God has blessed us with. Scripture commanded that the poor, widows, orphans, and foreigners should be included in the harvest celebrations, ensuring that God's blessings flowed through the community and were not just for personal enjoyment. Leaving parts of the fields unharvested for the poor is a key example of this responsibility. The Bible says in Psalm 67, "Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us." In the Bible, reaping and sowing are a part of natural law. When we talk about sowing, we're talking about planting the seed in the ground and watering it and tending to it, trusting by faith that one day there will be a reaping. So you plant the corn, you tend the ground, and then you wait for it to be blessed and come up out of the ground giving fruit, and after the sowing comes the reaping. However, in the Word of God, the laws of reaping and sowing are always applied spiritually by God in Scripture in several different ways. We always reap what we sow. So you can't plant corn and then get mad if you wanted to grow tomatoes and corn comes out of the ground instead of tomatoes. God tells us that what we reap spiritually is what we will sow. If we live a life of reaping generosity and righteousness and being a peacemaker, God has ensured it that we will reap those things coming back to us. Also, we reap later than we sow. My daughter likes the old frog and toad stories. I don't know if you've ever seen those. And there's one where Toad gets all excited because he plants the seed in the ground, and then he gets angry because he stares at it and he can't see it immediately popping up to grow into what he wanted to harvest. But reaping and sowing doesn't work that way. You sow, and then you wait, and you wait, and later you get the harvest. Another law of the harvest is we reap more then we sow. And then lastly, we have to understand and remember by faith, we will reap a harvest. It is a certainty. If we live a life of rebellion and rejection of God, we will reap what we sow. If we live a life of submission and obedience to God, we also will reap what we sow and will receive God's blessings. Several scriptures that teach this principle. 2 Corinthians 9:6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Psalm 126, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Hosea 10:12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy." Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Proverbs 11:18. Galatians 6 gives us as a warning and as a promise, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Jesus equated self-denial and dying to our own selfish pursuits and sins and desires and plans to reaping and sowing. Jesus said, if you hold on to the kernel of wheat and you say, it's mine, I won't give it away, you can keep it, but it abides alone. But when you give it and surrender it and you let it go into the ground and die, then grows the wheat field. So too, Jesus said, if every day you live your life saying, what do I want to do? It's my life. You can keep it if you want to, but it will abide alone. But when we surrender our will to the will of God and we let our desires die, then God promises that we will reap a bountiful harvest of blessings that comes from giving up our way to God's way. 1 Corinthians 15 uses this illustration one step further to say when a Christian's body is placed into the ground, we believe by faith that we are planting and sowing the body into the ground, but that one day there will be a harvest of reaping and the body will come out of the grave to go to be with the Lord and receive a new body that is like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What's commonly recognized as the roots of our Thanksgiving Day tradition in the United States of America began as the pilgrims giving thanks to God for blessing them, and specifically blessing them with a good harvest after they had sown the seed and waited to reap the harvest of blessing. Edward Winslow wrote in a letter in 1621, our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on following, so that we might after a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruits of our labors. William Bradford said the small harvest they had, the colonists were in good plenty of food for the winter. The Apostle Paul said that in the last days, men will be unthankful. And he listed the sin of being unthankful right next to the worst sins that we can possibly commit. So let me ask you this morning, are you thankful to God for the blessings that He has given you in your life? We could probably all stop and think about our life this morning and make a list of things we wish we had or wish we could achieve that at the moment we have not. But how many of us, would even one of us dare to say we have no blessings to rejoice in this morning? Our cup overflows and God has been good to us. Number one, Scripture tells us we reap physical blessings from God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never changes and God is good. The most common question to learn to answer if you're into apologetics is people saying, if God is all good and God loves us, then why do bad things happen? And we go all the way back to the book of Genesis and see that God didn't create a world with sin and death and suffering. God created the Garden of Eden, perfect fellowship with God, an ideal state and condition. And then Adam and Eve chose to sin. And you have chosen to sin. And I have chosen to sin. So the simple answer from the Word of God is that every bad thing in the world is because of our sin, not because God intended it to be there in the first place. And James 1:17 also teaches us that every good thing in your life is a gift directly from God that you do not deserve because of your sin. Every good gift you enjoy comes directly from God. In Psalm 65, the psalmist speaks of the earth being full of the blessings of God, and the bountiful harvest of things that we enjoy in this earth are direct evidence of the fact that a good and kind Creator made this place and presides over it. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pasture of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. The fact that we have food to eat and the fall colors to look at when they finally arrive for about a week in Texas, and the seasons change and we have water to drink and sunshine to enjoy, is evidence that God loves you. And He's blessed us with every good physical blessing we enjoy. In 2 Chronicles 31:10, the chief priest is reporting to King Hezekiah. And he says, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed His people, and that which is left is this great store." This morning, you have a lot to be thankful for. I know it seems like things cost more at the store than they used to, and it seems a little bit frustrating sometimes, wishing that we could do better and get ahead more with what we have. But most of us, though we could complain about some things that are going on in the United States of America, and depending on which part of which big city you live in, you're not as safe as you used to be. Most of us are not living in conditions like much of world history has lived in, where you had to worry about violence in the streets and political uprisings all the time. Most of us feel pretty safe inside of our house at night. Most of us don't go hungry and have to look at our children and let them go hungry. Most of us could say we've had enough to eat and leftovers plenty, like they said in Chronicles. Sometimes our problem is we can't get away from it and stop eating too much. That's my problem. But God's blessed us. I don't know what your physical health is this morning, and if that's a struggle for you, I'm sorry, that's a real burden to bear. But if you're here this morning, you're blessed. If you can get up and move around and see the sunshine, you are blessed to be able to do so. Not everyone is able to be blessed with the amount of physical health that you have been blessed with this morning. If you have family, if you have friends, if you have a church you can go to where the Word of God is preached, you have blessings in the physical realm that you need to stop and tell God, "Thank you for. I'm grateful for what you have given me. I don't deserve any of it." Job's wife was frustrated after they lost all they had, and she said, "Do you still maintain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job said, "The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." If every good blessing you have He took away tomorrow, you'd still have a lot to be thankful for. And so would I. George Mueller is a great example in church history of someone who lived out this idea of saying all of our needs are met by God directly. We put our faith in God and we trust in Him to meet our need. He started several orphanages in Bristol, England, and housed over 10,000 orphans, taking them off of the streets. He preached the gospel to millions of people around the world. And the thing that he's most famous for is being a man of prayer. He didn't fundraise. He didn't try to go around and raise enough money before he got started. He just got started and then prayed that the money would come in. He wouldn't accept donations from people who were in debt. He liked to publish a newsletter that was called The Lord's Dealings with George Mueller. But he said, if I don't have enough money in the bank, then I don't publish the letter because I don't want people to think I'm asking for money. So I wait till we have plenty of money in the bank. Then I send out the newsletter that says God's been good to us and has met our needs this year. Famously, one time the story goes, in the orphanage they didn't have breakfast. So he taught them to sit and to pray. And then the bread man knocked on the door, and then the milkman knocked on the door and brought in the breakfast that they needed for that morning. He once said this, "In the greatest difficulties, in the heaviest trials, in the deepest poverty and necessities, He has never failed me. But because I was enabled by His grace to trust Him, He has always appeared for my help." You could put that sign on your wall this morning and claim it for your own life and know that it's been true. We may not have everything we wish we had. We may not have everything we want, but He's given us what we need and He is faithful. Number two, we reap spiritual blessings from God. Luke chapter 11. Jesus said, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." If your physical blessings are great or if they are lacking, you must be reminded this morning your heritage is primarily as a child of God and He is your Father. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you have been blessed with an immense list of spiritual blessings that are always accessible to you. If you've been saved, then the New Testament teaches us you have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you. He's called our earnest, a payment given in advance as a guarantee that the rest of it is coming. So the Apostle Paul says, if you have the Holy Spirit, you are already seated in heaven, in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. He wrote in Romans chapter 8, read the whole thing, go through that whole chain. And he says, whom He justified, that's you if you've been saved, because he said in Romans 5:1, being now justified by His grace, we have peace with God. It means if you're saved, you used to be by nature an enemy of God. But right now at this time, you have peace with Him. Your sins are forgiven. Them whom He justified, He glorified. And them whom He glorified, He sanctified. And He goes all the way down the list to give us our spiritual blessings. And He writes, you're glorified in the present tense. So I've not been glorified yet. Why did He write it in the present tense? It's because it's a promise and a guarantee that it's going to happen. And we rest our salvation on the fact that God is good and that the promises that Jesus made are true. And when we receive Him as Savior, we receive eternal life as a present possession. If you're saved this morning, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, "Let us come boldly therefore into the throne of grace, that we may present our needs and obtain grace and mercy to help us in our time of trouble." God says, as I sit on the throne in heaven, I invite you as my child to step boldly right before the throne of God and interrupt all the proceedings of heaven and tell me what you need. So if you have need this morning, you also have a God who hears your prayers and invites you and commands you to bring your needs to Him so that He may meet them. Spiritual blessings. The New Testament tells us that if you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will offer prayers on your behalf when you don't even have the words to say. He's saying in Luke chapter 11, you look at your little child who can't care for themselves and you love that little child. If they need something to eat, are you going to give them a stone instead of a piece of bread? I mean, maybe you'd be tempted if it's one of those really, really bad days. As a father, he says to us, you're evil. You're a sinner by nature. You don't do anything out of a pure motive. You have a selfish motive in everything you do, some way, one way or another. And if you know how to love your little children and give them good gifts, then how much more does your heavenly Father love you and delight to spiritually answer your prayers and give you the Holy Spirit and meet your needs? I think of all the greatest spiritual blessings that we could list, if we try to mix the physical with the spiritual and go away from the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us, at the top of that list of spiritual blessings, of things we could rejoice in, are people, are other Christians, a church family, other people who know the Lord, where we get to gather together on the Lord's Day and say there's a lot of people we've dealt with out there this week who don't know God. And we love them, but sometimes it's a drain to hear people curse the name of God and they don't want to hear about God and they don't want to get saved. But on Sunday morning, we get to come in here and see other people who love God. You can tell they have evidence that the Holy Spirit indwells them too. And we get to encourage one another and walk with each other. And you may feel alone sometimes, but if you will come and be a part of our church this morning as a Christian, we promise we will do our best to have you not walk through life alone. We love you. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that, in His short 3 years of ministry, was primarily about loving people. He preached to crowds sometimes, but sometimes He looked at the crowd and He said, you're only here because you want a free meal ticket, and if you really want to be My disciple, you have to be willing to die. And the crowds began to disperse. Some of the most important ministry He ever did, which He was never too busy to do, was He walked down the dusty roads in between towns with 12 disciples and personally taught them by the hour as they walked together. He went into the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He received Nicodemus, who came to Him by night, a one-on-one conversation. And the Lord Jesus Christ never owned a home. They didn't have automobiles or planes. He full-time went into the ministry, walked everywhere He went, never traveled very far outside of that little circle around Jerusalem. But His life was about people. Loving people, giving the gospel to people, telling them how they can go to heaven, and teaching and training His disciples. And that is our greatest example for ministry. And what the ministry should value is loving people. So how do we get people to come to church? We try a lot of things. This fall, we're passing out hundreds of flyers and tracts. We're mailing out thousands. Fabian's the Facebook ad he narrated is being seen by hundreds of people every week. Well, how we usually get people is I try every idea I know what to try until I'm all fresh out and I shrug my shoulders, and then God sends us people. We obey by faith. We sow, we put the seed in the ground, we do what God's commanded us to do, and then by faith we say, the Lord of the harvest is the one who gives the growth. Jesus said upon this rock, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So sometimes I just wish we could reach more people. Sometimes there's people who the Lord calls on, and I don't question that. When God sends people here or sends them somewhere else, I say, I trust if it's in the will of God, I rejoice with that either way. Sometimes there's people who I know aren't anywhere. And then there's people who aren't here that I think they're nowhere else and they really should be here and they know that they should be here. And there's people who move on to something that I say, boy, I wish that they were here, and I want to make sure, you know, we love them. And then I give it to God and say, I trust whatever God wants is going to happen. But I don't want to spend all my days just thinking about the people that aren't here. I want to look at you who are here this morning and let you know I love you from the bottom of my heart, and we're here for you. We don't have a lot. There's a lot of things I don't know and I may not be able to do for you, but if you need encouragement or someone to talk to you, then I would love to do that. And there's a lot of people in this church who would love to do that for you as well. We don't look at people who come to church and say, here's people who we can use somehow. How can we use them to achieve our goal? We look at the people that God sends and by His grace say, here's people that the Lord Jesus Christ died for. How can we help them, love them, and serve them. Most of you in the room this morning are new in the last 4.5 years since I've started, and we rejoice that you're here this morning, and we love you. Brother Tim is here this morning. His mom was a member of the church when I was a little bitty kid for decades. And the fact that we're here this morning and you're here is a part of her legacy. And I'm so glad that you come on Sunday mornings. We love you, brother. Fabian and Anna are sitting right over there. I think they were maybe the first, maybe the second ones to come and visit once I started as pastor. They came and they've been coming ever since the last 4 years. And he's one of our deacons now. And he teaches a lot of our Bible studies and preaches in the nursing home. And we love you guys. Anna was one of the first ones who came too. And she said, well, now God's given me a church. And then she went and through one of Fabian's co-workers found a husband. Amen. And now Andrew's here too. She showed him the case for Christ and he professed Jesus as his Savior. And I was privileged to be able to baptize him. And he's known to bring people to church that he meets at work in the middle of the night. One time he got into a car accident with a guy and then he brought him to Bible study. I don't know if that's the best method to recommend everybody doing, but you might as well try if you find yourself there. I was honored to perform their wedding, and I'm so glad you guys are here this morning. We love you. You just call him Brother Fergie, but he's been coming for several years now, and the blessing that their family has been to my wife and I in friendship personally and to the church corporately, I can't even state with the help of making sure that we're secure around here and being available. We love you. I'm glad that you're here. That's my wife, Melissa. Talia is asleep. I think Sarissa's next door. And I met my wife the first night we met. We were playing ping pong, and then the next day was the first day we were ever hanging out for a long time. And I said, I'm probably going to be a pastor someday, so she can't complain. I warned her right from the very beginning. I'm grateful for you and all your support. Jason and Karen, I've known Jason a long time. We've been coming to church here since 1994. Karen, what year did your family first come visit? 2010. Amen. Thank you for all your leading of the music in the children's ministry and all the support over the years. Brother David's back there in the sound booth, and he went and picked people up and brought them to church this morning, and he's always available for whatever we need him to do. Moved in here from, I don't know where he came from, but a big family with kids all over America. He's been coming here the last few years. He said he just did Google and looked through church after church till they had one that didn't have a rock band and said, I'll try that church. And we're glad you're here. Here's Isaac this morning. We love you, Isaac. I don't know the names of all your family and friends, but we love you too, and we're glad you're here. He started coming a few months ago, and Noel showed him the gospel, and he wanted to make a profession for Jesus to be his Savior. And he's been coming ever since, and he's going to get baptized today. Amen? Kent married my sister, and Kent's a good guy, and I appreciate you and all that you've done for us around here. I could go on and on about the hours he's been putting in recently, but I'll just say we love you and appreciate you. Thank you for being a help and being available. Amen. Jeff and Jess have been coming since last year. They helped us pass out gospel tracts yesterday, and we owe you an invitation to our house. There's a few people we haven't got to our house yet that we fell behind on having in, but we had dinner at Gloria's, and we talked about salvation stories and theology for 2 hours, and it was a wonderful time, and we love you. I'm glad you're here. James and Katie, I'd have to stop talking to say how many ways that you have blessed us with the music and the technology and your friendship and support. I'm very grateful for that. James called me. He said, I'm coming from Arkansas and I want to make sure you're not a Calvinist. I said, I passed the test. He said, all right, I'll see you Sunday. And I'm grateful for you. We love you. I think Olivia might beat everybody else out here, not named Kirkpatrick. What year, if my memory is right, you came to Vacation Bible School and got saved here? What year would have that been? About 2004. What a blessing. Marion is visiting for the first time today. We love you, and we're glad that you're here. She reached out and said, can somebody give me a ride? And I said, we'll sure try. And then we found her one. A lot of Gearhearts back there. I love you all. Thank you that God has blessed me with my in-laws in a very rich and special way. Thank you for preaching for us all the time and for preaching for us last week. That was wonderful. Oh, my goodness. I think I'll just say the Filipino contingent. Either by birth or by marriage, a long time ago or recently. I love you all. Thank you. Thank you for all the years you've been coming, your support. If you hadn't been faithful to the Lord here, I wouldn't be here this morning, and I know that. So we appreciate you, and we love you, every single one of you. Iman, it's been a couple of years now from Lebanon with a modern-day miraculous salvation story as I've ever heard in my life, that God reached him with the gospel and then put him in Plano, and he found our church. I never get tired of hearing the story of how you came to Jesus. We love you and your family. I couldn't really think of anything nice to say about Jeff, so then I just thought, I'll go to the next person. I'll just say everybody with the last name Montney that we've met, we love you from the bottom of our hearts. In many ways, I can truly say I can't imagine trying to have done this without y'all. We love you. Brother Jerry's been coming here the last few years. Ever since his precious wife, Charlotte, a believer in Jesus Christ, went to heaven, we did the funeral and this place was full. What a testimony that was to the life she lived, that a lot of people came out to honor her memory. Jerry's a believer in Jesus too, and I'm so glad that you're here every Sunday, Jerry. He heard me say one time, pastors struggle with the Mondays. They wake up on Monday and said, man, that sermon was a dud. It didn't come out the way I wanted it to. Saw recently John Stott had a quote where he said, I never leave the pulpit without some sense of a profound sense of failure, knowing the lofty thing it is we're trying to do and how human we are in our attempts to do it. So Jerry meets me in the back most weeks and he says, you don't have to worry about Monday. That was a good sermon. I appreciate that. That encourages me, brother. Radek's been coming since last year. He's from Poland. Joined our church. Wonderful to hear your stories, brother, about how you came to Jesus. And we love you. We're glad that you're here. Next door is my mom, serving as she always has done. Tori's running the nursery. Her husband David's been my friends for several years. The first day I was ever hanging out with my wife Melissa and I and David were standing around a bonfire at the end of the day having a conversation. It's a long story, but a bunch of homeschoolers come out of the mountains and go out into the middle of nowhere so they can make friends. And we ended up out there, and that's how we met. But I'm thankful for them. I really am. And I knew if I went down this road, I'm going to have to ask grace to somebody in the room or somebody online that I either said something wrong or that I left you out. I don't mean to do it. But Dale is usually here every week, and he's been coming here for 5 years and does the clicker for us. I think he was the very first one that emailed the church and came to visit after I started as pastor. And we love you, brother. Anthony and Joy, we love you. They drive all the way from, I think, Forney, almost an hour to get here a lot of the time. I've never ceased to be blown away and humbled by people who will drive that far to come to this little church. Andrew Allen watches. He's not able to come, but he watches every single week from Anna, and he's recording some videos for us for the sermon series that we have coming up next year. And I know I messed up something of somebody or left somebody out. Brother Aaron, we love you, and I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for coming with Chase and Alice. And I'll forgive them someday for moving to Kentucky, but I haven't done that yet. We love you and we're glad you're here. And if I messed something up or left somebody out and you're watching online or you're here, please show me grace. But I want to let you know this morning, from the bottom of my heart, I love you. We're here for you. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ was about souls, and it was about people. James and Sheila, we're praying for Brother James. Probably watching online today. We love you. We miss you. They were one of, I think for a while, at least five different people who came and kept coming after we had a concert one day. And somebody said, I got a flyer on my door for the concert, and that's why I'm here. And somebody said, I saw the Facebook ad for the concert, and that's why I'm here. Somebody else said, I didn't know you were having a concert, but I'm here anyway. And then the next week, they all came back. You say, why don't you try a concert more often? We did. It never happened any other time other than that. What we do most of the time is we preach straight through books of the Bible. So I checked where we were at the Sunday after the concert, and I said, I know in 1 Thessalonians we're almost to that passage about the rapture. So I forgot the one right before that says abstain from fornication. So all these people came back after a concert day to hear me preach for the first time, and I think we had about a 73-minute fire-breathing sermon about abstain from fornication. I said, I guess they'll never come back, but they did. We love you all. God is so good. We're here for you this morning. We wouldn't be here without you. Let us know how we can love you and how we can serve you. How good is God and how rich is our heritage in Christ? Number three, the greatest harvest we can participate in is the harvest of souls saved. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. For the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Bible talks about a harvest in multiple ways. It talks about a harvest of people who will get saved as a manifestation of blessings. Then it says there will be one day where all who are the Lord's, all who are saved, will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he says, but when Christ comes to the earth to set up His physical kingdom, there will be a separating of those who came to Christ during the end days and those who did not. And those who will be removed from the earth in the beginning of the millennial kingdom will be harvested out of God's good kingdom and sent into the lake of fire. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Let us not forget, as we live here in the Metroplex in 2025 and try to drive around, the bravest thing you could do is try to face this traffic, that every car we pass by and every apartment complex and every family member and every coworker has a soul. And the soul will live on long after their body goes in the ground and they need to hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I said, I don't always want my focus being on the people who are out there that we haven't yet got here, or just the people who aren't here that should be, that I wish were here. I also don't want to be so focused on us just being here and having a good time that we forget there's people who have never been here, who don't even know Jesus, that need to hear the gospel. We need to live a life praying, God, help me to give the gospel to somebody. Help us to reach souls for the harvest. Sometimes as we study and discuss different doctrines in the Bible, I don't know if you've ever thought this, but sometimes I have this thought, I wish God had just put one more verse in there that made it really, really clear. Then most of the time I realize He already did. And even if He did, they'd find some way to argue it. Or if He clarified it too much, there'd be some other doctrine that we in our doubt would abandon and start to argue. The clearest doctrine that's in the entire New Testament, without any equivocation or question whatsoever, is that salvation is by grace through faith, and you can't work for it. It's a gift from God to be received. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Galatians chapter 2, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Chapter 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In other words, if you're declared justified and live on the day of judgment, it will be through your faith. Romans 11, even so then there is at this present time also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, the apostles, Paul said, you can't claim a system that says, Jesus by faith and then my good works over here, and both of them will get me there. He said, if you want to trust in works to get you to heaven, you have to trust all in your works, and you cannot claim to be saved by grace. And if you want to claim to be saved by grace, you cannot claim good works in any which way. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, and works is no more works. They are not compatible systems. It's one or the other. We're saved by grace, or not at all. Titus 3, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What the world needs this morning is not for the Republicans to win or the Democrats to win. What the world needs this morning is not a new philosophy. What the world needs is to hear the message of Jesus Christ. You must be born again by grace through faith. You can't earn it yourself, but Jesus died to give it to you if you will repent and receive it. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary to China. And he wrote one time about this idea of looking at his personal blessings and rejoicing, but being almost unable to do that without being overwhelmed by the thought there's people on their way to hell who need this blessing too. He wrote, I cannot tell you how I am buffeted sometimes by temptation. I never knew how bad a heart I had. Yet I am surrounded by God's mercy, health, a loving wife, the joy of His presence. And still, I am haunted by the thought of millions here who have never heard of Christ. How can I rest in His love when they perish without it? If you've been here 100 times or 1 time, the most important thing that you could ever know this morning is that you are a sinner. You'll not get to the end of your life and say, God, you must judge me innocent because I never failed once. I never sinned. I'm perfect like Jesus. That's a lie and you know it. You also need to know that if you die in your sins apart from the mercy of God, then the lake of fire is where you are destined to spend all of eternity apart from God. God judges sin. God is a good judge. And He will not let anything sinless into heaven. But thirdly, you need to know that Jesus died for our sins. He laid His life down willingly for us and was nailed to the cross so that we could be saved. He didn't die for His own sins. He didn't have any. He died for your sins. Substitutionary atonement to pay the penalty of sin and death. But the fact that He died for sins doesn't mean that everyone's sins is automatically forgiven. He then calls to you through the Holy Spirit and says, you must be saved. You must repent. And if you will willingly in repentance and faith say, Jesus, I can't make it on my own, but I throw myself upon Your mercy based upon no other merit or basis other than what Jesus did when He died for my sins. Will You save my soul? When Thou comest into Thy kingdom, can I come too? The thief on the cross said, and Jesus said, on the basis of that confession of Me as Lord and Savior and of your heartfelt request to be saved, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name. This morning, if you will go to God and say, I know I can't make it on my own, but I know Jesus died in order that I could. I acknowledge You as Lord and Savior. Will You save me? He promises He will save you in an instant. Change your eternal destiny forever. Joe said he'd get mad at me if I didn't say something nice about him. So, Joe, we love you too. Thank you for all the good cooking. If you missed the beginning part of the sermon, you're going to be lost, but that's okay. We're going to celebrate today. We have lunch in the building next door. I hope everyone will stay. We have a bounce house for the kids. And at this time, we have a baptism. So if you would be patient and hang tight, we're going to go prepare for the baptism. Let's have a time of prayer. Let's not rush it. Let's take our time this morning and pray to the Lord and thank Him for our blessings. If you've never been saved, then be saved today. You're welcome to come down to the front and pray. You're welcome to find somebody to talk to, a man or a lady who can show you the gospel or pray with you, because we're all in this together and we love you. Isn't God good this morning? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's have an attitude and a time of prayer and thank the Lord for all His blessings. Let's pray together.